Father, we pray that you will show us your love and help us to love as you do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in lesson 11. It is called The Love of Christ, The Most Excellent Way. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In our first division, Paul describes life without love. You'll find that in verses 1 through 3. And in our second division, Paul explains what love does and does not do. That's in verses 4 to 5. And in our third division, Paul proclaims that love will never end in verses 6 to 13. How does God describe himself? In 1 John 4, verse 16, John says, God is love. This is the simplest description of God and God's own description of himself. In Exodus 34, verse 6, God says that he is abounding in love. But can we love as God does? Paul says that God gives us this love. In Romans 5, verse 5, Paul says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God gives us his Spirit when we are born again. By believing in Jesus Christ, we receive God's Spirit and the power to love as God does. In Galatians 5, verse 25, Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Well, Paul says the Corinthians were out of step. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, he said, they were led astray. They were not walking in God's Spirit, but in their own flesh, chasing after selfish motives to promote their own good with little regard for others. Now, Paul is showing them a better path. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, Paul told them, I will show you the most excellent way. Love was more important than all of the spiritual gifts given to the Corinthians. Only love could make God's gifts useful to them. They had spiritual gifts, but love was absent. So listen carefully as Paul explains how to have God's kind of love. In our first division, Paul describes life without love. Paul begins with speech. In verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul is exaggerating to make a point. Even if he were able to speak all sorts of languages with angelic fluency and skill, Paul would still fall short if he did not speak in love. Even the greatest truths spoken in the greatest way possible with supernatural eloquence is like meaningless gibberish in God's eyes if spoken without love. Now, I remember my father. I never doubted his love, and he could speak the greatest and most difficult truths into my life in a way no one else could. And I would listen to him because he spoke in a love that I knew was authentic, and therefore I knew I could accept the truth, even difficult truth, from him. Truth spoken in love is what I think Paul is talking about here. Paul says prophecy without love is nothing. In verse 2, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy but do not have love, I am nothing. A prophet speaks God's truth so people can understand it. But the most gifted speaker must be motivated by love to be able to speak in love. That's not always easy to speak in love or to be appreciated for doing so. Now, as parents and grandparents, we know this is true. But God's truth is needed. so the body of believers will grow, so that our own families will grow. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, Paul put it this way, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Paul says that knowledge without love is nothing. In verse 2 he says, if I can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, but do not have love, I am nothing. The word mysteries here represents a divine understanding that God has hidden in past ages, and knowledge pictures ultimate human understanding. The kind of knowledge that we think is so valuable today. But all of this count for nothing without the fruit of love. You know, we can know as God knows, or comprehend all knowable facts, and still be nothing without love. If we could understand all about the Creator and all of creation, we would be less than nothing, if we did not have love. You see, mere knowledge of God's truth without God's love is worse than ignorance. It produces pride and arrogance. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul put it this way, knowledge puffs up while love builds up. See, knowledge alone does not build up a person in the way that love does. Paul says that faith without love is nothing. In verse 2 he says, if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. What is faith that can move mountains? Well, I think this means completely trusting God to make the impossible possible. Like making unloving people love each other in the body of Christ. It means trusting when you are obeying God's will and doing God's work. You know, if you're facing a problem that seems big and immovable in your own strength, turn your eyes from this mountain, from this problem, and look to Jesus for more faith. Only then will your work for him become useful and possible, because it has to be accomplished in love and in his strength. In Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus put it this way, because you have so little faith, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. That is the power of faith, acting in love. Paul says, generosity without love is nothing. In verse 3, he says, if I give all I possess to the poor, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Giving all you have to feed the poor would not impress God if not done out of genuine love, no matter how great the sacrifice or how many people are fed. Giving from a legalistic obligation is not enough. Or recognition and praise is not enough. Or from a guilty conscience is not enough. See, it's all worthless without love. So in Matthew 6, verse 4, Jesus says, your giving should be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, Jesus knows the nature of men and women, and he helps us to know how to be generous and give in love by giving in secret. So we're not tempted to give for praise or recognition. Paul says that affliction without love is nothing. In verse 3, he says, if I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. God's kind of love is always self-sacrificing. This year, I said goodbye to my mother for the last time. And as I stood at her graveside, I knew that I would never experience in that way, that kind of self-sacrificing love ever again. And as I see now, you know, mothers with their young children, to me, it is such a clear example of this kind of perfect love, although it's imperfect because we're human. But this, I think, is a picture of the kind of love, this kind of self-sacrificing love. You see, I know that my mother poured her life into her children, into my life, and would have given her life to protect mine. That is the kind of self-sacrificing love that I think Paul is talking about here. At least it gives us a glimpse of the kind of love that God has. But self-sacrifice itself does not always love. Self-denial or self-humiliation or even self-affliction may not bring favor in God's eyes. Many cults and pagans require giving up possessions and sacrifices of all sorts, but without love. This is not selfless or loving at all. The real focus is not God or even other people. The real focus here is self. The motive is either fear of not sacrificing or praise for doing so. The motive is self-centered. It is not really loving. Have you ever thought to yourself, I need to give or God will be mad at me, rather than I need to give because I love God? I think in our humanity, sometimes our self-sacrifice and our willingness to give is out of fear rather than out of love. Our first principle then is the loveless person produces nothing, is nothing, and gains nothing. Rome required worship, either bow down to Caesar or suffer a horrible death, being burned at the stake or eaten in the arena. But even this was nothing if done for human fame or for heavenly credit. You see, even dying for the faith is nothing without love. See, our motive and our love for Christ is everything, even when making the ultimate sacrifice. What are you dying for? Just a little recognition and some well-deserved praise? Or are you dying to self to make room for love, even for unloving people? In our second division, Paul explains what love does and does not do. We see Paul shifting his focus here. He has explained life's emptiness when love is absent in our thoughts or actions, and now we will see love's fullness. Paul is asking the Corinthians to measure themselves by God's kind of love, and then to change their lives by what they learn. The focus here is not on what love is. The focus is on what love does in life and what it doesn't do. In 1 John 3, verse 18, John puts it this way, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." So where do we start here? Paul begins with a real problem. In verse 4, he says, love is patient. The word patient means long-tempered. You know, human nature is not patient. My nature is not patient. So love practices being patient and tries to be long-suffering. But we need God's help. The idea of being patient with people is what Paul is talking about here, rather than being patient with circumstances or events. Love's patience is the ability to be inconvenienced or even taken advantage of by the same person over and over and over again, repeatedly, and not be upset or angry about it. Even when we are wronged, patience never retaliates. In Romans 12, verse 17, Paul puts it this way, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Patience is life-changing when you think about it. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6, Paul says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in patience. The Greek world was impatient. Vengeance was a way of life. And patience was an unworthy weakness. The Greek world is not so different than our own. Refusing to tolerate insult and standing up for rights, even striking back for the slightest offense, were all heroic virtues. But God's love is the opposite of this. Love's concern is not for self, but being concerned for others and doing what is right. In Romans 12, verse 17, Paul put it this way, be careful to do what is right in everyone's eyes, in the eyes of everyone. So how should we be seen by others? Well, Paul tells us love's answer. In verse 4, he says, love is kind. Patience will take anything from others, and kindness will give anything to others, even to unkind persons. Are you willing to give to some, but not others? That's not the kind of love Paul is talking about here. Being kind means to be useful, to be serving, to be gracious. Kindness is active. It's active goodwill. See, kindness not only feels generous, it is generous, in fact, and in life. It not only desires others' welfare, it works for it. It does things for the welfare of others. Jesus commands us to love our enemies. This does not mean to feel kindly about people we don't like. It means to be kind to them, no matter how you're feeling, just as God was kind to you while you were yet in your sin. In Romans 2, verse 4, Paul asks, do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, his forbearance, his patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? See, seeing God's kindness in you will lead other people to repentance, the way God has led you to repentance through his kindness that he showed to you. But love requires even more from us than kindness. Paul says that love is not jealous. In verse 4, he says, love does not envy. Love and jealousy are mutually exclusive. Where one is, the other cannot be. Jealousy is not harmless. It was Eve's jealousy of God that sparked her pride, to which Satan appealed. She wanted to be like God, to have what he has and to know what he knows. Jealousy was at the root of that first great sin, but jealousy was just getting started. The next sin was murder that caused Cain's jealousy of Abel. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery because of jealousy. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because of jealousy, the jealousy of the fellow officials in Babylon. Jealousy caused the other brother, the elder brother, to resent the father's attention to the prodigal son. Jealousy has a viciousness that is shared by no other sin. In Proverbs 27, verse 4, Solomon says, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Now, Paul shows us the other side of jealousy. In verse 4, he says, love does not boast. Now, boasting means to talk conceitedly. Love does not parade all of its accomplishments. Bragging is the other side of jealousy. Jealousy is wanting something that someone else has. Bragging is trying to make ourselves jealous of what we have. Jealousy puts others down. Bragging builds us up. Jesus was God incarnate, but he never exalted himself. Jesus had everything, but he never boasted. In Philippians 2, verse 6, Paul says, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And in verse 8, Paul adds, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself. Only the love that comes from Jesus Christ can save us from our deceitful pride and our offensive bragging that comes from our human nature. Then Paul attacks arrogance. In verse 4 he says, love is not proud. The Corinthians had no reason to be proud or arrogant. Everything good they had came from God's kindness, but they were puffed up and conceited about everything. Now, everything from inside the church to the immoral city around them. If arrogance is big-headed and love is big-hearted, their heads were bigger than their hearts in Corinth. And they needed to repent before they stumbled. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, Solomon put it this way, pride goes before destruction. Then Paul told them how to act. In verse 5, he says, love does not dishonor others. A loveless person cares less for them around, for people around them than for themselves. Now, a loveless person is careless and sensitive of feelings and overbearing and sometimes even rude. We know that. The Corinthians were unbecoming. Their actions were rude and they were unloving. During worship, they tried to outdo each other, each one talking over the other. And even during the Lord's Supper, they were self-centered and they were offensive. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21, Paul said, some of you go ahead with your private suppers. One person remains hungry and the other gets drunk. Even when they should have been on their best behavior, their actions were boorish and selfish. Love is more than being considerate, but love is never less than considerate. So why does this matter? Now, loving behavior reflects Jesus, but boorish behavior is a barrier to God's plan to save people. When we act that way, people will see our actions, but not Jesus' words. Our actions will actually impeach Jesus' character as people look at us. Paul redirected them. In verse 5, he said, love is not self-seeking. The root of evil is the fallen human nature. It is wanting to have its own way. Adam and Eve rejected God's way so that they could have their own. Self replaced God in their minds. That is the opposite of love. Now, love is not preoccupied with its own things, but with the interests of others. In Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul put it this way, in humility, value others above yourself. Now Paul confronts anger. In verse 5, he said, love is not easily angered. The word angered means a convulsion or a sudden outburst of emotions and the angry actions that usually follow. Love guards against being irritated. If you're acting in love, you are actively guarding against anger and being irritated by what is said or done against the love that you have. Love is not provoked by the things done against it or by things that are personally offensive. Love does not get angry with others when we don't get our own way. I think love is so much better than I am, even on my best day. It is such a challenge to look at this lesson. In 1 Peter 2, verse 19, Peter puts it this way, it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. Now, that's the way that Paul is telling us to bear up under this unjust suffering and the anger that results from it. By being conscious of God, let his presence in your thoughts prevail over the anger that you might feel. You see, even a small temper can inflict great damage. But love is the cure. Paul told them the score here in verse 5. He says, love keeps no records of wrongs. The idea is to record a wrong like an entry in a ledger. The purpose of the entry is to make a permanent record that can be consulted repeatedly by keeping track of things that are done against us. Have you ever done that? It is a sure way to unhappiness, our own unhappiness and everyone else's that's around us. So what would love have us do? If someone has a record of wrongs recorded in your book, give them a complete pardon. Just as God has done for you. In Romans 4, verse 8, Paul puts it this way: blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Our second principle then is God's love so completely erases the record of our sin, we should much more forgive and forget the lesser wrongs that are done to us. Love keeps no record of wrongs against it. Resentment keeps books to read and to reread, hoping to get even. But love keeps no books or place for grudges. Love remembers and still forgets rather than throwing the book at them. So what's in your book? A list of wrongs to read and to reread, living rent-free in your mind? Or a willing forgiveness and forgetfulness, taking no wrong into account, just as God has done for you? In our third division, Paul proclaims that love will never end. Paul tells us the real love story here. In verse 8, he says, love never fails. Love cannot fail. People fail, but love cannot fail. Because it shares God's nature and God's eternity. When God's children are in God's eternal presence, they will no longer need the gifts of the Spirit. They'll no longer need those gifts to speak about or to serve God. These gifts will have no purpose or any place in heaven, but love will remain. Love is the air in heaven that we will breathe forever. So what lies ahead? Paul focuses on the future here in verse 12. He says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. This is a glimpse of the future to give us hope for today. One day, believers will be complete when we see God face to face. We will see Jesus in person and have eternity's view. In morally corrupt Corinth, love had little meaning. But when Jesus comes, everything childish will be done away with. All immaturity and childishness, all imperfections and limitations will be gone in an instant. In verse 9, Paul puts it this way: when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. So what will remain? Paul gives them the answer. In verse 13, he says, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Our hope is stored up in God's promises. This is our security. When our future is sure, we are free to live, to love, and to serve God in eternal gratitude. You see, if we're insecure, it is so much harder to have this kind of love toward other people. But when we are secure in Christ and our future is secure, then we have this freedom within ourselves to love as God is calling us to love, because we have that security to do so. In Colossians 1, verse 5, Paul put it this way: faith and love spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. Faith, hope, and love remain. So what is the greatest? In verse 13, Paul says, the greatest of these is love. Our third principle: love is a permanent connection to eternity given to God's children. Love bears the unbearable. Love believes the unbelievable. Love hopes for the hopeless. After it bears, it believes. After it believes, it hopes. And after it hopes, it endures. So what has the last word? Your greatest failure in life or God's restoration? Your most loveless act or God's ability to forgive? What has the last word? A loved one's rebellion or the relentless hope that you have in Christ? Will you hold fast to God's kind of love and not lose hope? Love will never end. Sharing love, practicing love, living love is just the beginning to love's eternity, face to face with God. Love connects us to God, who is love now and in eternity. In 1 John 4, verse 16, John says, "Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him." Father, we thank you for this kind of love that you show to us through Paul's words and through Paul's actions. Father, help us to know the kind of love that you have and then to live in that love. In Christ, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.